In Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, as we continue our study through the book of Romans. Before we begin reading, let me just ask you a question. How many of you are here? Raise your hand. Okay, some of you need to get here. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to begin in verse 1, read down through verse 17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might fully be met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace, because the sinful man is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Father, I come to You again today, Lord, just praising You for the very fact that You came and paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. When we were dead in our sins, Christ came and He lived among us. And then He chose to die upon the cross as our sacrifice for our sin. Lord, there's no greater thing that could ever happen to anyone. There's no greater love than has been shared by You upon the cross. And because of that, Lord, we are now made different, changed from the inside out, a new creation. And we are to now walk in You and in Your Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that every person who's received You as Savior and Lord will begin to walk in the newness of life. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As a new creation in Christ, believers must put off the old ways of our lives and put on a new life of Jesus. To do that, we must submit to the new contractor of our lives. He wants to eradicate the old ways and make everything new. Now, I know most of you have probably been through situations in your home where someone in the family decided, I don't like the way that looks. Let's make a change. Have y'all ever done that? So what happens? Well, what happens is the wife says, let's change that, and the husband does it. Right? We don't like the way that looks, and we need to make a change or whatever else, and so we have to decide what are we going to do and how are we going to do it and how are we going to accomplish that. But ultimately, the renovation begins. Now, some renovations are fairly quick. and they happen in a day or two. Other innovations can drag on and on and on. And you wonder if they're ever going to get finished. And by the time you finally do finish it, it's about time to renovate again, right? Well, the fact is that we are undergoing, as new creations, new creatures in Christ, we are undergoing a spiritual renovation from the inside out. We may still look the same on the outside. We may still sound the same. We might even smell the same. But the fact is that God is at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure in your life. And what that means is His good pleasure is to change everything into the likeness of His Son. Now, we all probably own something in our house that's called a mirror. And when you look in that mirror, you see a reflection of yourself. It's not always pleasant. You may be surprised sometimes to see what you're looking at. In fact, you might be afraid and run out of the room, as Scott said, running out of the room going like, what was that? Now, the fact is that what we see on the outside may or may not change. But when Jesus Christ comes to take residence in our life by the Holy Spirit, He begins a renovation to make us be more like Him every single day of our life. And so we've got to go through what Scripture is talking about here, a programming. Now, Wayne is our tech guy, and so we really appreciate all the way that he takes care of our technical issues around here, computer-wise and others. And just this past week, my computer down in my office crashed. I don't know what happened. I got the blue screen of death. You know what that is? Nothing was working. Nothing was there. Nothing was booting up. Nothing was happening. And so I called tech support. I have that on speed dial on my phone. It's called Wayne. And so I called Wayne. I said, Wayne, can you fix my computer? I never have to wonder if he's going to fix it because he always does. And the reason he always does is because he knows about computers. I know about how to turn them on. I know about how to turn them off. I know how the things, once the programs are up and going, I know how they work. I know those kinds of things. But I guarantee you when these little figures come up on the screen that look like, you know, yeah, I don't know how to do those. And so I always call Wayne, and he's always faithful to come and help me out. But somebody, just as we're using computers today to put words on the screen, or to do all the things that we need to do to be able to broadcast, because somebody somewhere along the line, back a ways, figured out how to do this. And because they figured out how to do this, they began to make what we call computers. And as they began to develop these computers, they began to develop programs on that could run on these computers. And it's amazing what can be done in today's society on your computer. It's amazing. But there's still a problem if you don't have the knowledge of knowing how it works and how to put it into use. In the same way, we are programmed from birth to be selfish people. We got to be honest. We are programmed from birth to be selfish. In fact, I have never, ever, ever seen a little child that wasn't very selfish. Because if they're playing with a toy, and they see somebody else playing with a different toy, and they go and take that toy from that kid, and what happens? The other kid goes, oh, yeah, no problem, you can have that. No, they never do that. They go, hey, you took my toy. We are programmed into selfishness because of sin in our lives. It's the programming of our flesh. We were programmed from Adam himself. He inherited the natural man because of the sin that he chose to do in the garden. In fact, the Scripture says it's our natural bent. It's our natural way to be selfish, to be sinful. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "The person without the Spirit can't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, considers them foolishness, and they can't understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." So in other words, if you don't have Spirit 1.0 programmed into your life by the Holy Spirit coming into your life, you're not going to understand anything about God. And that's why when you begin to try to talk to somebody who doesn't know God, doesn't really care to know God, only cares about what they want, when you begin to talk to them about the Lord, they look at you like a calf looking at a new fence. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to go there. They don't understand it. And so the problem is that all of us from birth are programmed as a sinful person. That's just the way we are. It's our natural bent. We have a disposition towards self in our life. Could everybody agree with that? We do. We are programmed in childhood, and it's reinforced throughout life. Fend for yourself. You got to make sure that what you need, you go after it or whatever else. Programmed from childhood. We have defense mechanisms that pop up in our lives when we're confronted about a truth. What do? A lot of times we lie about it. In fact, what was the very first thing when the Lord came to Adam that day and says, "Adam, where are you?" Now, did God not know where Adam was? Of course, He knew where he was. "Adam, where are you?" "Well, I'm over here." "Why are you hiding? Did you eat from the tree in the middle of the garden?" Now, Adam didn't say, "Yes, God, I did." Did he? He didn't say that. "No, Lord, the woman that you made, she gave me some of that fruit and I ate it. So it's God's fault." It's not his fault. It's God's fault. "God, you're the one that made it. You're the one that made this woman." So the Lord doesn't say, "Adam, what are you talking about? You know you're the one who..." That's what he could have done. But he says, "Okay, Eve, did you eat of that fruit?" "Well, the serpent that you made, God, still your fault. The serpent that you made, he gave me some of it to eat, and I ate it." So God didn't say, "Eve." He turned to the serpent and he cursed him. You see, God gives us opportunity to confess our sins. Did they confess their sin? No. They put it off on somebody else, right? That's a defense mechanism. They blame. We lie. We blame. We try to make up excuses for why we don't do what we know we're supposed to do. We have emotional responses, crying or getting angry when things don't go our way. In fact, James, as he usually does, puts it just really bluntly in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your what? Desires that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have. So you kill. You covet. You cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask what? You do not ask God. When you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own selfish pleasures." You see, we're programmed in our flesh. We were programmed from Adam. We were programmed in childhood. The bottom line is because of that, we have self-condemnation and we begin to have these negative thoughts in our hearts and our minds. We go like, we have these thoughts like, "Man, I'm a mess up. I can't do anything right. I always mess up." And we use those words like "always." And then we begin to compare ourselves to other people. "How come I can't be like that person? How come I can't do the things they can do?" You see, all these things have a purpose for us to see that our bent as people without Christ is towards selfishness and towards our own flesh. Well, if you begin to look, and in fact, look at verse 5 for just a minute. It says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. Now, do you see that word set? You know what the word set means? Founded upon. What do you do when you set the footings of a building? What does that mean? It means you put it down and you nail it into the ground far enough so that footing will not move. It's going to stay there. And it says here, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. So think about that. People who don't know Christ, they are set in their ways. You've heard that term before. They don't want to listen to something new. They don't want to think about understanding anything that might come from the Spirit. It's the patterns of their flesh. So to change or to do as computer people say, a reset, a full reset, things have to change. To do a reset on a computer, you got to turn it off and then bring it back up. And you may have to bring it back up in a different mode, safe mode, so that you can do the changes that need to happen. As Paul was talking and writing to the people in Rome, he's saying, listen, you've got to understand, it's what you do in the sinful nature is because your minds are set on what your nature desires. But look at the second part of verse 5. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set, their same word, have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So the question has to be asked in our lives. What is my mind and heart set upon? What I want or what God wants? What is your heart and mind set upon? Is it always the same? Do you find some days that your mind and heart are set upon the things you want? And other days that your mind and heart are set upon the things that He wants? I think we all go through those situations because of our sinful nature that's still alive inside of us. It's dying a very, very, very slow death. And again, just a reminder of what Paul said in chapter 7. He says, woe is me, I'm a sinful man. The things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I do want to do, I don't do. We have to identify our flesh. Usually we're blind to our own issues in our flesh. Usually we don't see the things that we ought to see. In fact, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says it like this. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You know what that means? It means we need to be able to be around other people who are growing in Christ so that if I have a need, you see that need and you can help me out with it. When you have a need, I can see that need and help you out with it. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. By the way, when you sharpen something, it's painful. It's painful. It may not always be easy for you to talk to somebody about something that you see in their life that needs some to be addressed. But it's what God is calling us to do, to sharpen one another, identify our flesh. And then once something is identified in our flesh, we need to deal with it. I mean, what good is it if we see something needs to be changed, but we don't change it? The Scripture calls a person like that a fool. To deal with our flesh means we need to renounce what it is in our flesh that's not of God. Which is everything, by the way. Renounce it and what? Repent. And that's that picture that we've talked about multiple times. Repentance just means you're going one direction, but you see you're going the wrong direction. And you can just keep going that way and act like it's not a big deal, but to God it is a big deal. Or you can turn and go the opposite direction, back towards God. That's how you deal with your flesh. You need to see those things in your life that you know are displeasing to God, that are not glorifying to Him. And look at that and say, am I going to just keep going that way? Am I going to just keep doing the same thing over and over again? Or am I going to choose to go the way that He has plotted for me? And I yield myself to Him. By the way, folks, that's a daily process, isn't it? Because we don't wake up one day going, wow, I have no selfish desires in my life ever anymore. It doesn't happen. It's still there. Have you ever had anything that you tried to kill and it just wouldn't die? I mean, we had this plant one time that just kept coming up in our flower bed. I don't even know what kind of plant it was. And I tried every way in the world, tried to kill that thing. It was a nuisance. It would grow up strong and every year it would grow right up in our, among our flowers in the front flower bed. And it would just keep coming up. I don't even know what it was. I still, to this day, don't know what it was. And it was a pain because my dog's leash would always get caught in it when we'd walk by or whatever else, and he'd get all tangled up. And it was a pain. And then I went out there multiple different times and dug the thing up, poured gasoline down in the hole. I did all kinds of, I did everything I could to kill that stupid plant. I don't know what it was. But the next year, guess what? Here it comes. I'm going like, golly. That's just like our sinful nature. It does not want to die. When you start to see these things in your life and not deal with them, these are defense mechanisms that are trying to protect your selfish nature. And here are the warnings. Anger. If you're an angry person, it's probably because you have something in your life that God's trying to deal with you on, and you don't want to deal with it. And you're not going to deal with it. Or you're going to push it away for a while. And you become angry. Have you ever noticed people that are very angry? They've got some problems, don't they? Or maybe it's withdrawal. You just don't want to face it. So you withdraw into your room or into a cocoon or not a physical cocoon, but a social cocoon. You don't want to talk to anybody. You don't want anybody talking to you. Or you begin to deny it by lying or ignoring or trying to justify it. Or, as many people do, they begin to blame. I get that from my dad. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Or my mom has red hair, that's why I'm always angry. Guess what? The color of your hair doesn't have anything to do with your anger. I hate to spring that on you, but that's the truth. Hair pigmentation doesn't have anything to do with your choice of whether you're going to be angry or not. It doesn't. We all choose to do the things that we do. Many people become attention seeking for emotional responses. What I mean by that is they begin to act out. Wicked works are like that in Scripture. They begin to act out things in their life. Or children, many times, even older people, begin to pout or sulk, and they withdraw from other people around them. Why go through all these things? Because these are things that Paul is trying to get across to the people in Rome. And to us today, because it's a picture of what happens when we don't follow the Spirit of God, we follow our own spirit. These are things that happen. And they're there to show us. That's what God does, by the way. He shows us continuously things that we need to see and hear and understand. and we begin to see these things in our life, it's there to show us that we're not walking in the path that we ought to be walking. We're not depending on God and relying upon Him. Instead, we are relying upon ourselves and our sinful nature and our selfishness. The third thing is the suppression of condemnation. Paul says this, if you find these things in your life, if you're going through these things and anger and withdrawal and denial and blame and all these other things that are happening in you, and pouting and sulking and withdrawal and all those other things, he says, don't walk according to the sinful nature. In other words, if you see or understand that you're doing something that you know is wrong, here's Paul's solution. Stop it. It's pretty straightforward. If you know that you're doing something that you know is wrong, you have a choice. You don't have to just keep doing it. Although you feel like sometimes, well, man, I just can't quit. I can't quit doing that. I can't do this. I can't. Guess what? You have a choice. A few years back, we had this young man in our congregation that was really struggling with an addiction in his life. And I know some addictions are way stronger than others. And I know that it's not always easy. In fact, many times it's very, very difficult and you need others to help you along. But the fact is you have to make the choice. Am I going to continue down the same path, keep doing the same thing over and over again, or am I going to choose to follow God and what His plan is for my life? And ultimately, this young man made the choice. In his life, he was going to follow the Lord. It was amazing how quickly things changed in his life. It's amazing because in and of himself, he could have never gotten out of the situation that he was in. It would have ultimately taken his life. But instead, God gave him life by his choice to follow the spiritual life instead of the sinful nature. Paul says, don't walk according to the sinful nature any longer. We've got to put off the old ways. The sinful ways in our life. We've got to make the choice. It's just like you. If you have on clothes that are really dirty, you can keep wearing them. You may find that you have less and less friends. I mean, you can keep wearing them and not ever put them in the washing machine, never clean them. You can keep doing that. Or you can make the choice to take those old clothes off and put on some clean clothes. Make the choice. Put them off. Put off the old ways. And put on the new life, he says. And he says that also over in Ephesians. He continually is reminding us that it is our choice to not walk according to the sinful nature any longer. And to renovate, we must identify the weak areas in our life. You might say, well, man, I got so many weak areas, I don't know where to start. I got things in my life, don't know how to even start. The fact is there are a lot of things in our life that we need to make sure are turned over completely to the Lord. As he was talking to the church in Corinth, he mentioned to them one of the things that they needed to get rid of, and it was their good works. Now, what's wrong with good works? Nothing in and of themselves. But they were doing their good works so that other people would think highly of them. The motivation was all wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15 says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's been burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. In other words, Paul's saying, listen, we don't do good works so that we can say we did good works, and so that we can receive some kind of a pat on the back from everybody else or wear a medal around their neck or what. That's not why you do good works. Why do you do good works? Because they're good works. You do them for the Lord. You do them for the reason that He's called you to do those things. So we have to identify these areas in our life that are weak. Maybe you're attention seeking. For lots of young people, it's being the class clown or the drama queen or the daredevil, or you dress sensually and use sensual actions. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 say, your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as elaborate hairstyles and wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. In other words, people are trying all the time to gain attention from everybody else. But the person who walks in Christ and is filled by the Holy Spirit does not draw attention to themselves, but they draw attention to who? To God. So in other words, Paul is saying, listen, you can draw attention to yourself. Most people do. But when you put off the old way of life and put on the new life in Christ, you will begin to see that people are not just drawn to you. They're drawn to the person that you love with your whole heart, Jesus Christ. If you are caught up in good works or attention seeking, self-gratification doesn't like no for an answer. Doesn't like wait as advice. Their motto is, I want it now. Do you find yourself like that? I don't want to wait. I want to do what I want to do, and I want to do it right now. If you find yourself there, you need a renovation. You need to turn, and I need to turn those things over in my life to the one who can take care of them and lead me and guide me in the right path. Fourthly, I want you to see the product of your flesh. The Scripture tells, and it's so obvious right here. In fact, let's read this passage again on beginning in verse 8. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And Paul says to the church, he says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to God. The people that don't belong to Jesus have corrupted minds. They can't tell right from wrong. It's so interesting to me what people say is right and wrong. Do you see a difference in that? Some people say, this is right, and you know it's not right. Hey, it's a woman's choice. They can kill a baby if they want to. Is that right? Well, our law says that's right. It's a corrupted mind. It's looking at things from the wrong perspective. It's not seeing things like God sees them. It's seeing things like myself sees them. The Bible calls that a reprobate mind. And the reprobate mind is a person who hears something and then starts believing the lie. It happened from the very beginning. Did God really say that if you eat of that tree, you'll die? You won't surely die. Because God knows if you eat of that, you'll be like Him, knowing the difference between good and evil. A reprobate mind says, man, I'm gonna believe that. I'm gonna believe the liar instead of the truth. Wow, what a step. And yet people do it all the time. And so the products of living by your flesh brings a corrupted mind and it brings a dying heart. If you see people who are so caught up in themselves, you'll begin to see this in their lives. They will begin to die towards joy. They're not joyful any longer. If they ever were, they're not joyful any longer. They begin to die in their relationships. Nobody wants to be around them. Nobody can stand being around them. They begin to die in their opportunity to witness. Why? Because people don't... What they see in you, they don't want. What they see in a person who's living like this, they don't want any part of that. And ultimately, it's the death of love. You see, when Jesus Christ comes into your life, it's because He loves you so much. And when you chose to follow Him, His love sweeps over you and it changes the way you look at things. But when you get caught up in selfishness, you begin to lose that love. So what do we do? Well, Paul says, you've got to choose to be an overcomer by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Overcoming the power of your flesh. Look at what it says one more time in verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, and they'd had the law for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, what the law was powerless to do and that was weakened by sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Jesus conquered flesh and sin. Do you believe that? Well, if He conquered it, why do we still allow it? Why do we continue to walk in the way that we want to walk and do the things that we want to do rather than giving our life completely over to Him? Why do we do that? The Scripture says He came in the likeness of sinful men. He was born into this world. But He never submitted to sin. Hebrews tells us He was tempted in every way just like we are, yet without sin, period. No sin in His life. How is that possible? It's possible because He was not selfish at all. He only wanted to please the Father. And thus, Jesus conquered flesh and the sin. So our position in Christ, when we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, when He comes into our life and makes us a new person, a new creation from the inside out, our position in Him breaks the power of the flesh. Now let me tell you something. Here's the key today in what Paul is saying. We all have now the power residing within us to say no to the flesh. Do you believe that? Jesus is alive in you. All things are possible through Him, right? And so we all have that power residing in us to say no to the flesh. And this whole chapter, basically Paul is saying in verses 1 and 2, you're not condemned any longer. That means we've been set free. Even though we were guilty, Jesus took our guilty plea and set us free. So we're not condemned any longer. In verses 9 and 10, not only were we not condemned, we are not controlled any longer by the spirit of our selfishness that lives inside of us. Why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit can make us overcomers. We're not condemned, we're not controlled, and we're not obligated. Look at verse 10 through 12 again, one more time. But if Christ is in you, your body's dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. What are we obliged to? We are obliged to live into the Spirit. And to the power in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's power now resides inside of every person who's come to know Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Scripture says it's true. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now resides in you and me. So if that power could raise Jesus from the dead, and it did, can that power also reside in you to say no to the sinful nature and say yes to the nature of God? Absolutely. He has all power. And the thing about God is, He's not a God who's just standing there waiting for you to mess up so He can slap you on the head. He's there by His Holy Spirit encouraging you to choose the correct way. And He wants to help you choose the right way. If you need help from somebody, what's the first thing you do? You got to ask them for help. Everybody doesn't always know that you need help. Ask them for help. Why don't you ask God for help? Why don't I ask God for help? Why didn't Paul ask God for help? So many times we just get so focused on self rather than upon the one who's living inside of us now, rather than the one who is Lord and we are not. He wants to help you. And He wants to heal you. I believe with all my heart that there are sins in our life that are continual habitual sins that God wants to eradicate completely from our lives. And the only reason that doesn't happen is because we don't allow God to heal us. We continually go back to the same thing. It's the Holy Spirit's power that can and will do those things in your life if you choose to submit completely to Him. So what do? We need to deal with the flesh right now. We need to deal with it right now. We can't put it off. We can't say, well, I'm just going to do a little bit longer and then I'll deal with it. No. If God's brought something to your heart and to your mind that you know you're dealing with, and you have not been able to let it go, and the reason is whatever that is in your life, it's not going to give up easily. Sin never does. It's going to buck and bite and do anything it can and claw and scratch and try to remain in your life. But we've got to choose not to compromise. We've got to choose. No, not going to do it. Period. Does your yes mean yes and your no mean no? What did Jesus say about that? That's exactly what He said. Let your yes mean yes. Let your no mean no. In other words, don't be a double-minded person who says, I'm going to do that, and then we do something totally different. Deal with the flesh right now. And then, the bottom line is this. We need to yield continually to the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to abide in Christ. To yield everything we are, everything we think, everything we do, every place we go, every person we talk to, we yield it to Christ. Say, Lord, not what I want, but what You want. And the picture was painted for us upon the cross. Because I know, in a physical aspect, Jesus didn't want to die. He didn't want to continue to struggle to get a breath on the cross. He didn't want to continue to be hurting
in such agony and pain. He didn't want that. Nevertheless, not what I want, Lord, what you want. And because of that, he took my sins upon the cross. We need to yield continually to the Holy Spirit. Look at what verse 5 says. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the nature desires. But those who live accordance with the Spirit have their mind set. There's that word again, set. I'm going to set my footings on what the Spirit desires. I'm going to set my life on what Jesus wants. I'm going to set my purpose for life upon the rock. I'm going to build my house upon the rock. I'm not going to build it upon my sand. I'm not going to build it upon things that come and go. I'm not going to build it. I'm building it upon Jesus Christ, the one and only one who I can build upon. And I'm going to walk according to the Spirit. You've got to choose. I've got to choose to set our mind upon Jesus Christ and upon Him alone. Now, you might say, well, those are just kind of practical words. I mean, they're pretty obvious. But they're so obvious that we many times don't even look at them. We don't even focus on them. Because we know what we have to do and we don't really want to do it. My question to you today is, are you ready to set your mind upon Jesus? There's an old hymn that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Are you turning your eyes upon Him? Or are you looking at things that you want, looking on what everybody else says is important, looking at all the things of this world, and you get so off track that God can't use us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's so easy for us, to be selfish. So difficult for us to turn everything over to You. It's so difficult for us to walk in faith rather than by sight. It's so hard. And yet, Lord, You know that. Because Jesus was tempted in every single way, and yet He chose to not sin. And Lord, because the Holy Spirit now lives inside of us, we have the opportunity and choice to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit rather than on our own power. So Lord, why would we continue to go our own way? Why would we continue to desire the things of this world over You? Father, I pray that You'll break our hearts. Break my heart, Lord. So many times I get so focused on the things that I think are important, things that I think I ought to do, the things that I want to do. And they're not even close to what You want. Break our hearts, Lord. Break our minds. Help us, Lord, to choose You completely. Now, for someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, it's impossible. Unless you choose to submit yourself to Him. And then all things are possible through Christ who gives us our strength. So if you're finding yourself in a place where you feel like you can't quit, you can't go, you can't do this, that you're powerless, why don't you call upon the One who has all power? The One who has all power to forgive you completely of all your sins. The One who has all power to make you a new creation. The One who has all power to give you the ability to begin to walk in repentance and choose a different way of life. You can call on Him today. His name is Jesus. And He's done everything for you. Would you call upon Him today? We're going to have a time of invitation, and if God is speaking to your heart to